I first came up thinking about this sermon, I thought about what's changed. Jesus gives some blessings, and Jesus talks about some woes. Woes in the sense not of like stopping a stagecoach or a horse kind of woe, but woe like an expression of grief and tragedy and maybe even judgment. I think I changed it. I'd like to, if you'll permit me, to change the title to Everybody Has Their Lines. Everybody has their lines. Now, you can hear that a few different ways as well. There's a raucous, kind of cheeky play over there at the Kirby this weekend, Nonsense. And they've got their lines, those actresses and actor or two. And so there's that sense. Everybody's got their lines also in terms of who might be in and who might be out. Everybody's got their lines, perhaps in terms of the lines, kind of a line in the sand that we draw that we're unwilling to cross. So you're able to go up to a certain point, but it's best not to cross that line. The reasons of having these lines, they're varied. They're often emotional. Some are for our own survival, self-preservation, or comfort. That so much. Seeing those kids singing this morning took me back to my days in St. Paul Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, where I grew up, and we were in church all the time. We were in church more often than we were not in church. That didn't last my whole life, but it lasted when I was that age, when my grandmother could grab me by the ear and drag me up there. And they would make me sing or act in the pageants, you know, or the songs. And I remember one of my first memories was I said I was willing to do it. And when showtime came and all those parents and guests and visitors were out there, everyone got ready to sing. And I was right up there and I proceeded to turn right around and sing towards the back. My brother, he was willing to do it. I'll never forget him. And he's a pastor now, but he would sing as long as he could stand like this. Everybody has their lines, right? Have you ever been up on the top of a mountain cliff? Maybe Pilot Mountain or the Grand Canyon or Hanging Rock if you're a hiker to get up there. And you notice the different lines that people have in how comfortable they are getting near the edge of the cliff. There's some folks that have done the math and determined that they better stay back this far, because if they get any closer, a hurricane wind could blow and they could trip and maybe a malicious other tourist could push them over the edge. So we're going to get this close, and that's close enough for them. And then there's others, mostly kids, that come up and they're looking over the edge and they're taking selfies over the edge and everything. They have their lines. It's in a much different place. A climber, maybe some of you are climbers, you might string a tightrope off the edge of that thing and walk with no rope over that. I don't condone that. I think that's a line too far, but everybody has their lines. Well, Jesus even had lines, but his lines often didn't line up with the crowds around him, even with the disciples. Early in his ministry, described in Luke 4, Jesus is healing all kinds of people. We were talking this morning in Sunday school class. Jesus is a historical figure. Even folks that don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah and worship as Christians, most of them, if they know their history or their scholarship, they believe that Jesus was a guy that was walking around in the Middle East outside of Jerusalem during the time when the Bible says he was there. And most would agree that he had some way of doing healings all over the place and became quite popular at the very least. Even if you don't have faith, people would acknowledge that he was one of the healers that was going around in that community. Well, we believe that he was doing it miraculously. We believe what the Bible said, and that many were coming and being healed of their sins. And the people in various villages, they wanted him to stay. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 42. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. I can imagine that. Can't you imagine that? If we set up a tent and we had some faith healer come to town and it worked, you know, where people that you know that have been battling cancer or some sort of ailment and someone prayed in Jesus' name and laid hands on them, and it was verifiable and credible. I can imagine other folks starting to come and gather underneath that tent. And then other folks. So soon we'd have folks from Raleigh and Durham, and then there'd be invitations to go on a speaking tour and to pack out large auditoriums and things like that. But and so everyone would say, though, if it was right here, let's see if we can't keep this healer to ourselves, because there's more people in our town that need healing. And I imagine some of you, well, I know for a fact, some of you know of folks that could use some healing. And even some of you need some healing. And I could imagine saying to this faith healer like Jesus, don't leave. There's more to be done. It's not quite gone. Or what about my mother, my mother-in-law, my father, my grandfather, or my little child who's been sick with something that no one can cure? Won't you stay? Continue doing the healing. That was a line that people wanted to draw around Jesus, like a tether, if you will. But Jesus said no. In verse 43 of chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The people wanted to define the lines within which Jesus could operate, but Jesus had a broader, a bigger circle. A bigger line. We all have our lines, I suppose. I can imagine if someone came into this sanctuary right here, right now, in the next 2 minutes, and told one of the kids here that they weren't going to amount to much, and in fact confessed that they were planning on doing harm to a child, right in this sanctuary, right now, can you imagine the response? Do we have any mama bears out there? Anybody self-proclaimed mama bears? Any papa bears? Any baby bears for whom? No, that's a line too far. But I can remember, have you ever seen the water buffaloes or the yaks in these places where if they get threatened, these huge cow-like, buffalo-like animals with big horns, they all kind of back up, kind of cheek to cheek and shoulder to shoulder in a semicircle around whoever it is they're trying to protect. Have you ever seen those on the Discovery Channel or wherever? You know what I'm talking about? I can imagine if someone came in here wanting to cause harm to one of our most vulnerable, I can easily imagine the whole bunch of people, mama bears on the front lines, saying, you're going to have to go through me if you want to do that. Can I get a witness to that? And I can imagine if after church we go out into the parking lot and there was some sort of ruckus out there and there was someone that was being mistreated right after church. I can imagine that word would spread quickly and some of our toughest mama bears and daddy papa bears would run out there and would do the same thing. We all have our lines, and that would be a line that you wouldn't cross. But also sometimes, and I think it's just a facet of being a human being, if there was somebody on the other side of the tracks or on the other side of town that was being threatened, or maybe there was a school that didn't have enough resources, or we heard about some sort of altercation in Durham, that we would probably say, tisk tisk, that's too bad. It's such a dangerous world. You know what I'm saying? And when we do that, and it's not a condemnation, it's just a statement of reality, that our line can only encapsulate so many, right? Do you believe that, or is that just me talking? Did I cross some line? If you believe it, say amen. Amen. It's maybe not how we want it to be, but it is how it is. And so we get tempted to say, well, that's not the line I've been choose to stand behind. Of course, not everyone feels that way. There are examples, even within this church, and we've got a lot of visitors here today. We're collecting soap. Thank you for this new Cub Scout project. We can do it. I believe we can fill up that basket and help out a lot of people. But there's some folks here in this very congregation who have looked out and heard that there are kids that go home on the weekends from public schools and don't have food there. And so they've said, you know what, not in my town. And so they provide food and donations so that backpacks can be put together and food can be shared. And that's a wonderful thing. And some lines are wider than others. Praise God for that. Now Jesus could have decided to draw his lines around his disciples. He called them from all different walks of life. He could have been just fine to say, well, I got some poor fishermen here that smell like fish, and I got some rich tax collector here that smells like greed, and I got some some doubting Thomas over here that smells like fear. And probably for those of you that grew up and had musical taste, somebody probably smelled like Teen Spirit. And that's just an obscure Nirvana cultural reference right there. It wasn't in the notes. Remind Chuck, next time I veer off notes, just tell me. Don't tell that one. But he could have said, you know what? I'm going to make you the healthiest 12 disciples, and I'm going to take care of your families, too. We know that in chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, he heals Peter, Simon's mother-in-law. So we're going to have the healthiest little group of disciples, the healthiest little synagogue, the healthiest little church on the planet, because I got the power, and you're inside my lines. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? Daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Like I said in Luke 4, the people were looking for him. When they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. He said, though, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So here we are today in this scripture that Hunt read. Thank you, Hunt. In one of those places in the surrounding towns and villages, Jesus' ministry continues to spread. He could do healing like he's doing. He goes down with them in verse 17 of chapter 6. He stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coastal regions around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him to be healed of their diseases. Everybody was coming, and it says his power was going out from him to heal everybody, and he could have said, that's awesome. Let's just keep doing this. And I'm just going to keep healing. I've heard of people in our day. What's changed? Not very much. There are people who have serious rare diseases going everywhere they possibly can. They're listening to infomercials and they're taking those supplements and things that come. They're going to the Mayo Clinic and the Cleveland Clinic and Johns Hopkins. They're going to that specialty center in Austin. They're going to Duke and UNC in search of healing. They're getting second opinions and second opinions of the second opinions. And they're trying not only the standard drugs, but the experimental drugs. They want to be healed. They're desperate for healing. And if Jesus had figured out how to heal all that stuff, he's got quite a good thing going. Let's make the line around that. So that's what Jesus does, except he says, nah, that's not my line. And so he starts preaching. In the midst of the healing story, Jesus begins to preach. In verse 20 that Hunt read this morning, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." Now, I looked it up. To be blessed is to be granted special favor by God with resulting joy and prosperity. In the New Testament, the emphasis is on spiritual as well as material blessings. Jesus declares that in spite of difficulties, at the present time, the promises of God's salvation and coming kingdom bring a state of happiness and recognized favor with God. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus isn't healing anymore, not in the way that we thought. I want to ask you, I don't know who here is rich and who here is poor. Although I looked it up, and I love the internet, by the way, 10% of the people in the world live on less than $2 a day. 10%. That's like 700 million people. That's two people for every person in America, in our world, lives on less than $2 a day. That's less than $730 a year. That's pretty poor. So Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to you." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. And blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." Those that are poor, hungry, those that grieve and weep are hearing this as really good news. And then Jesus crosses some other kind of line and says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Did I just read that right? Blessed are you when people hate you. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy. That doesn't sound right, does it? It's puzzling. It almost sounds like if you're the biggest jerk, you're going to be doing the most dancing. But that's not what Jesus was saying. He says, blessed are you when people hate you because of the Son of Man. I think it would be more like this. And this is just one imagined scenario. Maybe you have your own. But let's say you were invited to a very fancy schmancy black tie event. And you were able to bring some guests to this big fundraising gala. Tuxedo and black tie and all of that. Formal gowns, all that kind of stuff. And you were welcome to bring some guests, and because you remembered what Jesus said and did about throwing a banquet for the lame and the poor and the outcast, you invited some very less than desirable people to said banquet. Kind of, in the words of Garth Brooks, friends in low places. Another cultural reference. How many pastors out there quoting Nirvana and Garth Brooks in the same... Well, these friends that you invited from low places didn't have black ties or any ties, and they hadn't yet learned great manners, and they hugged everybody with their soapless bodies for a long time because they were so happy to be safe and warm and welcome and well-fed. And when it came time to take up a collection, these folks loudly expressed where they thought the money should go. And I can imagine the looks, right? I can imagine not being invited the next year, or I can imagine being asked to leave or whatever, or being disdained and looked at with contempt because you had the audacity to do what Jesus said and welcome the stranger to the banquet. So Jesus, I think, says, dance and leap for joy as you're being thrown out of this fancy schmancy banquet. For while you might not get to sample the chocolate fondue fountain for dessert, great is your reward in heaven. So those blessings are nice. Good news. Everybody has their lines, and that's a very altruistic sounding line. But that isn't Jesus' last line. He can't go ahead and leave well enough alone. For maybe you heard it when the scripture is read, and maybe you didn't, but after the blessings, Jesus starts in on the woes. Woe to you, Jesus says, who are rich, because the rewards that come from your riches, they'll be the last rewards you see. Woe to you who are well fed, because, well, hunger is coming. Woe to you who overlook the poor and the suffering and laugh now, for one day you will find that you too will grieve. And woe to you of whom everyone speaks well of now. The ancestors treated the false prophets that way. You know, those people that found a way to speak the things that people wanted to hear about, without speaking the truth of godly living. Woe, an expression of grief and misery and of judgment. I think that Jesus is saying this not to condemn to hell those folks that are rich and wealthy, but to say, hey, your life matters. And what you're doing with your riches and your wealth matters. And if you're not looking out for those that don't have, then you've already got everything that's going to come to you. And in the whole span of eternity, it doesn't add up to that much. You refuse to heed the call of God at your own peril. So I hope, in conclusion, that we are a church, that we'll continue to become a people who don't draw our lines like a lasso, and who don't draw our lines based on maybe how our parents or grandparents drew their lines. Some of those lines were drawn back in history and even into our present day. Some of those lines were drawn so that people who are different than us, they're outside the lines. And we don't really care what happens to them as long as we get ours. I hope as a church that we're never okay with those lines. No, I hope that our lines are not so much like a barrier, like a lasso of who's on the inside and who's on the outside, but more like a tether. I hope that we draw a line that sort of connects us to Jesus, that we sort of grab onto Jesus and don't let go and stay close to him, and we agree to follow him wherever he might lead us, that our lines end up being more like a guideline, like a toe strap, you know, that you'd haul a car out of a ditch. Jesus says, woe to you. Don't get into the ditch. Let me pull you out. And when I pull you out, stay connected. And you'll make sure that you go toward eternal salvation that begins in this life. Because that kind of line will make sure that we get to meet those who are blessed. And maybe their blessing will become our blessing. And we will learn the joy of ridding ourselves of the woes, the things that keep us disconnected from the kingdom. Everybody's got their lines. I wonder who yours is tethered to. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we continue our worship this morning with a word of prayer. We want to continue to lift up Bob Wade. We also want to pray for the family of Ted Bowes, Jim Slaughter. We pray for Jim Owen, Dr. Owen, who is at home recovering from his stroke. We want to remember Joyce Yarborough, who is a person who's been coming to the early service and used to have a fitness center in town. She lost her mother this past week, so please be in prayer for Joyce. Let us go to God in prayer. God, we thank you that you have shown us just how big your lines are and that we are on the inside of your love and that we are learning, God, that you are welcoming others all the time to share with us in the blessings of your kingdom. God, we pray that you would give us the courage to tether ourselves to you. God, we pray that you would give us the comfort that when we find ourselves in a ditch, that you would pull us out. God, we pray that we would be recipients of your blessing and courageous participants in your kingdom, that we would learn what it is to be poor, to share, that we would learn what it is to cry with those who weep, and to share food with those who hunger, even if it means becoming a bit hungry ourselves. God, we pray for those who mourn, for those who are dealing with medical ailments. We pray for their healing. We know that you have the power of healing and that you have often called us to a role in it. We pray for our scouts, God, for those who are learning what it is to work together, to learn about your world and the expectations of a healthy community, to contribute in service to that world. God, we pray that you'd raise them up into the fullness of the people that you are even now calling them to be. And we thank you for those that watch over and guide them. And God, hear us now as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. I invite the ushers to come forward now. We pass the plates. You're certainly, for all of our visitors, you're under no obligation to give, but perhaps you will feel moved to give what you have decided in your heart to share with this community. We give joyfully.